Good morning. Open with me, if you would, to 2 Peter. I know you've forgotten by now, but we did actually start a study through 2 Peter. It's been just about a year, actually. I think it was last July when I wasn't able to come here anymore, so it's been a year. So we will resume that. Can't leave a study undone. So we'll pick up 2 Peter. Now we just got through. We had just started. We got through about the first 8 verses or so, and I won't do a full review, but we'll go back over some of the previous verses here. But let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that the damage from the water was minimal and didn't get inside our place to meet here, Father. And Lord, for all of the provision you make for us physically and especially spiritually, Lord, Father, for our salvation, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who came to pay for our sins by dying himself with those sins upon himself on the cross. Father, we just thank and praise you for our salvation. We thank you for the grace that brings us through stronger and stronger every day. And Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would teach us throughout the service this morning. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen. All right, so let's begin with reading. We won't go all the way back to the beginning. In verse 5, and let's read down to verse 8, just to get us a running start. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, what Peter is doing here, and what we did mention, lo, those many months ago, is that this first section of 2 Peter is really is kind of a very technical portion of Scripture. Peter tells these saints, the people that he's writing to, not only the blessings that they have, but how those blessings come to them, and how to use, how to tap into and employ those things, those gifts and promises from God that they received, how to use those things in their life so that, as he says there in verse 8, you won't be unfruitful. And that's the issue in the passage, is fruit bearing. In fact, as you go through the passage we just read from verse 5 down, add to your faith virtue and then knowledge and then temperance and then patience and then godliness and kindness and charity. That looks an awful lot like what Paul tells us in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. And the issue here is the same. It's bearing fruit. So Peter's, what he's saying to these folks very clearly is, you've got the faith. He's not exhorting them to faith. He's saying, add to your faith. Your faith is not enough. You need to add to your faith. And here in this passage, he's very methodical in how he does that. He doesn't just say grow in your faith or add to your faith virtue and knowledge and kindness and those things. He gives you kind of an order. And he tells them to build, not just to build all these things upon their faith, but to build one thing upon the other and upon the thing before it. To add to your faith, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, add knowledge. And to knowledge, add temperance. So there's a kind of stacking order that's going on here. And it's a very logical order. If you think about it, you got to have faith to start with, because that's where it all begins. Then you have to have virtue, and we're not going to do a full review. We've covered these verses. Virtue, we talked about as being kind of the power of purity, the power of goodness. It's not just goodness. It's not just purity. It's the power that emanates from goodness and purity. And, you know, James says that the wisdom that comes down from above, that's this, is first pure, then peaceable, easy to be entreated, all of these other things. So you need that purity first, because if you don't have the purity, then everything else that comes after it is going to be corrupted. So he says, you got the faith, now add virtue. Now to that, now add some knowledge, because again, without knowledge, you're going to try and do all these other things, and it's not going to happen for you, because you need to know not just, okay, here's what I need to do. You need to know how God is doing it and get in line with what he's doing, because if he doesn't do it, it ain't going to get done. So you can see that kind of logical progression here, and not necessarily in order of importance, but in a logical order of building upon your faith. For if you do these things be in you, verse 8, and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, like Paul often tells us, these things should be in you, but they should be in you and abound. And Paul tells the saints in different churches more than once, he says, you've got this. I know that you're loving the brethren. Now, I want you to abound more and more. So this is not something that these saints, or that you and I, by way of application, can just take and say, okay, I've got faith. Good. Now I'm going to add virtue. Okay, a month from now, 6 months from now, however long it takes for me to put virtue on top of my faith, and say, okay, good. Now I got virtue. Now I move on to the next thing. The idea is that as you're adding these things to your faith, you're continuing to grow in each and every one of them, and you never stop abounding in these things. Okay, so now, verse 9 is where we'll pick up. All that was review. But he that lacketh these things, so Peter says, if these things are in you and abound, that's good, you'll be fruitful. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off. So he's blind and nearsighted. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, let's read a few verses here. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. All right, let's stop there. All right, so now, what we're doing now from verse 9, and really throughout the rest of the chapter, but up until verse 12, certainly, is we're moving now. Peter is bringing us into a very dispensational portion of this epistle. And we mentioned a year ago when we started this study that Peter is, throughout this epistle, what's happening here is that Peter is fading out. And that's happening in many ways. It's happening with him personally. He says, just in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So Peter's about to die. He's about to put off his body. That's what he's talking about. And so Peter is fading out very literally that way. He knows that this is the last they're going to hear from him. So he keeps saying in this epistle, I'm bringing this to your remembrance. I'm bringing this to your remembrance. He says, and not only do I want to bring this to your remembrance now, I want you to remember it after I'm gone. So Peter is, it's kind of his exit here. Also, obviously, Peter is fading out in his ministry, dispensationally. Peter is diminishing and has essentially diminished. He's ready to vanish, and Paul is in full gear here now. So now what's happening in verse 9 on through the chapter is Peter starts talking in very dispensational terms, and not as making a contrast with other dispensations, but he gets very specific dispensationally with the people he's writing to about some things that are true, as he says there at the end of verse 12, in this present truth. Obviously, that present truth, the fact that he says that, implies that there was a past truth that's different. It wasn't untrue. It was true when it was true, but it's not true anymore. So that's what he's concentrating on. And you can see it in the language. Verse 9, he that lacketh these things that he mentioned before is blind. So that's the first thing he says. Cannot see afar off. So looking out to the ages to come, you're blind there too. You don't see what's happening now in the present truth. You can't see what's coming in the ages to come. Hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now we'll go back through all of this. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So you don't want to be blind. You don't want to not be able to see afar off. You want to not fall. And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in verse 12, he talks about this present truth. Now, all of that language, come back with me to Romans chapter 11. Because as you read that language, that should sound familiar to you in the context of the people that Peter's writing to at the time that he's writing. Again, 2 Peter is close to or very shortly after the end of the book of Acts. Romans chapter 11. Romans is written during the book of Acts and by Paul. Now, Romans chapter 11 is, of course, part of that section of Romans, Romans 9, 10, and 11, that talks about the nation Israel and the fallen nation and the believing remnant. Well, it's that believing remnant that Peter's writing to. Paul's telling the Gentiles about them. Peter's writing to those people. Romans chapter 11 verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So Peter says, if you don't have these things in you, you're blind. You've been blinded. You're blind. Now you don't want to be on the other side of that line here, because that's what Peter's doing. He's making a distinction between the remnant and the part of Israel that doesn't have it. And he says you don't want to, he's already told them way back in Acts chapter 2, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Come out from among them. In 2 Peter, he's warning them not to fall back into that group. The rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So Israel, so now we got, we're talking about the apostate nation, and Peter's using the same language that Paul uses here about those apostate Israelites. He talks about them being blinded. If these things are not in you, you're blind. He says, but if you do these things, you'll never fall. He's Paul mentions a stumbling here. We'll look at that in a minute. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Now we know how this works, right? Israel stumbles. They stumble at the cross. That's the stumbling stone. They weren't expecting a Messiah to come along and die. Messiah is supposed to set up an eternal kingdom and be victorious over his enemies, not be conquered by them. So the cross became a stumbling stone for them, even though they brought it upon themselves and they brought it to be to begin with. So they stumble at the cross. They fall later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, when they stone Stephen. So they kill the Son of God. Then they blaspheme the Holy Ghost through the apostles and ultimately there through Stephen by killing him. And then, as the book of Acts goes on, they diminish. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So now what Paul, so they stumble, they fall, they're diminished. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, the Israelites, and might save some of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So they stumble, they fall, they diminish, and then ultimately they are cast away. And that happens in Acts 28, and the book ends. Acts ends because the purpose of the book is done. The purpose of the book of Acts is not to show the early history and progression of the church. The purpose of the book of Acts is to show the fall, diminishing, and casting away of the children of Israel. And as soon as that's done in Acts 28:28, two more verses, the book is done. People wonder, why did Luke do that? There's so much more the apostles did. This is supposed to be the Acts of the Apostles. He takes it up to here and says, okay, that's it. Well, what about all the other stuff they did? That's not the point of the book. The point of the book ends when the book, where the book ends, with the casting away of Israel. But, you know, we talk a lot about that stumble, fall, diminishing, casting away, but there's another phase here. He says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So they stumble, they fall, they diminish, they're cast away, but then they're received again. So, again, that idea of he can't see afar off. He can't see what's going to happen out there in the ages to come. All of these things, this is what Peter's talking about. He's basically telling them, don't fall back into that apostate nation. That nation has fallen. That nation has got the wrath of God coming on it. You want to stay in the believing remnant, back in 2 Peter. Here, I'll tell you what, get 2 Peter back. And stop over in 1 John, overshoot 2 Peter a little bit, and go to 1 John chapter 2. Watch John do something very similar. Now, while we're here in 1 John, let's get verse 5, and let's read down from there, because there's some things here that we're going to be touching on that Peter also touches on. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, John writes, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Now, for you and me, that statement is not true, is it? If you keep his word, that's how you know that you're in him. We don't, that by their fruits you shall know them, is not for us today. For us today, if you want to know somebody's in Christ, you ask them, what do you believe? You ask them, where are you going to heaven? Where are you going to go when you die? And if he says, I'm going to heaven, you say, why? And you're looking for an answer. Does he know or does he not know? I'm going to heaven because I deserve to burn in hell for eternity. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and died to pay for my sins. And because of what he did for me,
thank God,
I'm going to heaven. Then you go, praise God, how you doing, brother? Now you know. You haven't seen anything about his life or his behavior. See, but that's not true for these guys. If we keep his word, John says, not only do we know each other, that you, I don't just know that you're in him, you know that you're in him. That's not how it works today. Now, that's the same people that Peter's writing to. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now, that's true of us. If you say you're a Christian, you ought to walk as Christ walked, or as Paul teaches Christ. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Now, we've talked about that verse before in a dispensational context, which is what John's talking about. He's talking about time past and but now. And time past, he characterizes as darkness. Now the true light is shining. He's talking about the Old Testament versus the New Testament. He that he's talking about here is present truth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now what he's saying is you're part of that blinded group. So he's in darkness. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So Peter's talking about being blind and falling. John's talking about being blind and stumbling. All those words, all that language that we saw there in Romans chapter 11, talking about that apostate nation that didn't get what it was expecting. So John goes on here. So it's the same thing. It's a dispensational context. And he uses that language, that same language that Paul uses in that dispensational context related to these people that John and Peter are writing to. Back in 2 Peter. So you don't want to be blind. You don't want to be nearsighted. He's blind and he can't see afar off. I like that. You don't want to be blind and you're nearsighted. You don't want to be blind and nearsighted. That's terrible. One's bad enough. You don't want to be both. He's blind and he cannot see afar off. Now I'm in 2 Peter 1:9. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Well, now this is something, again, very specific to Peter's folks that he's writing to. Number one, our sins, yours and mine, there's not a distinction in our salvation between old sins, new sins, past sins, future sins. All your sins were paid for at Calvary, past, present, and future. All of your sins were future when Christ died. People say, did Christ die for my future sins? I hope so. They were all future when he died. And the Lord paid for all of your sins. Here Peter says that these guys, they were purged from their old sins. Now also, you and I, in terms of our salvation, and what God, the work that God did in us when he forgave us, redeemed us, crucified us with Christ, resurrected us, raised us up, circumcised us, baptized us, all that spiritual operation that God did the moment you believed, so many things happened to you. You know what he didn't do? You know what is nowhere in that list? Purge. He didn't purge you of your sins. The idea there of purge is you take something that's already there and you purify it. The idea is like when you take gold and it's not pure gold and you throw it in the smelting pot and you crank that flame up under it and the dross, the impurities, rise to the top. Then you take a tool and you skim the top, all that scum off the top and get those impurities out. That's purge. That's not what God did to you. He didn't take your old man and clean him up, make him better. Killed your old man, crucified with Christ, and made you a new creature. Now, Paul uses the word purge twice. Let's look at those. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in one hand, 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the other. First Corinthians 5, 2 Timothy 2. First Corinthians chapter 5, your word there is in verse 7, where Paul tells the Corinthians, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So he tells them, purge out the old leaven. Now leaven is sin in the Bible, in the New Testament especially. But what's Paul talking about? Well, look back at the beginning of chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there's a fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as to be named among the Gentiles, or as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And he goes on through, and that's exactly what he's talking about. Verse 5, he tells him, deliver that guy to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So when he says, purge out the old leaven, number one, who's doing the purging here? He tells them, you purge out the old leaven. And what's he talking about? Getting sin out of their life? No. He's talking about getting a person out of their church. He's talking about not hanging around. As he says down below, I wrote to you before not to keep company with fornicators. But now, verse 11, I've written to you not to keep company if any man that's called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or any of those other things. Purge that stuff out. Don't be keeping company with those kind of people. Why? Because that little leaven leavens the whole lump. You let that kind of stuff go on in the church, and these guys are not just letting it go on, they're puffed up about it. They're proud of it. I don't know how that works, but they're proud of it. Maybe they were so into grace that they said, yeah, you're fine, you know, and they were proud of their grasp of grace, and they missed it. They missed it completely. So Paul says, purge that stuff out. Get rid of that guy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And God's not going to do it for you. You do it. 2 Timothy 2, we know this passage, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, we know the context here. Well, the context is rightly divide the word of truth. And then he gives an example. He says, shun profane and vain babblings. Well, what would that be? That would be something that doesn't rightly divide the word of truth. How do you know that? Because the example he gives of Hymenaeus and Philetus is that they're saying the resurrection is past already. So they're taking the resurrection that belongs out in the ages to come, and they're trying to make that a part of time past. That's a dispensational error. They're not denying the resurrection. They're just moving it on the timeline. And that's the great offense. So Paul says, shun that kind of stuff, that anti-dispensationalism. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now that's kind of what John said. He said those that are in him ought to walk like him. But in a great house, the house of God, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So there's your second time Paul uses the word purge. And again, it's the same context. Purge himself from what? What's these? Well, the vessels of dishonor. In a great house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And if you get away from the vessels of dishonor, then you can be a vessel unto honor in the house of God, meet for the master's use. So again, the context is identical. You notice again who's doing the purging here. Man, purge himself. That's not God doing the purging. That's up to us. You don't hang out with people who live and teach error. And purge yourself from those vessels of dishonor. And he's talking about we're all in the house. We're all in God's house, just like over in 1 Corinthians. He said, I wrote to you before not to hang around with unbelievers. Now I'm telling you, if a man's a brother and he's doing this stuff, shun him. So to purge doesn't mean kick unbelievers out of the church. You want unbelievers in the church because you don't want them to stay unbelievers. It's talking about believers who refuse to stop this nonsense, whether it's behavioral like with the Corinthians or whether it's doctrinal like here in 2 Timothy. So that's the idea of purge under Paul. It has nothing to do with purging your sins, and it has nothing to do with anything God did to you or is going to do to you or is doing to you. Peter, back in 2 Peter chapter 1, keep wanting to push us ahead. We're still in chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, all those things above, is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, okay, so what Peter is not talking about is you and me and what God's doing today. He's talking about his present truth. So what is he talking about? Well, hold your hand here and take a look at the Gospel of John in chapter 15. John chapter 15. And here, too, is where the epistle of John that we just read, the portion of it, comes in. John chapter 15. John says, if you obey his word, you know that you're in him. And they need to abide in him. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, now that's what Peter's talking about, being fruitful or not being fruitful. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, the Father does. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's what Peter's talking about. You've been purged from your old sins. Now start adding to your faith all of these things. Now that John 15 is not written to you any more than Peter is, or the epistles of John are. And if you are in Christ and you don't bear fruit, God is not going to take you out and throw you into the fire like he's doing to these branches. But for these folks, that's their present truth. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now you notice this is not a branch that was never in the vine. It's a branch that was in the vine and didn't abide in the vine. Take it out and burn. So that's what Peter's talking about when he says they've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins back in 2 Peter. You want to keep for these people. You want to keep being purged. Now, of course, there's an application for that in you and me because we want to keep growing and we want God to keep showing us things that need to get thrown out of our life and all of that. But application and interpretation are two completely different things. And you never want to mix those two together. I mean, we can make application. You can read the account of David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den. Make all kind of application. There's great. You could preach message after message after message on those. Those are great passages of scripture to take by way of application. But look, you can't tell people to go ahead and walk into that den of lions. God will take care of you. You can't take that by interpretation and say that that's for me. You can't say, just walk up to a hardened seasoned warrior with a spear and war weapons, and just go up to him with nothing but a slingshot, and God'll help you to kill him. That's not going to work. Now, there's all kind of application there of faith and courage and boldness and strength and all kind of things that apply to us. But application and interpretation are very different things. 2 Peter chapter 1, purged from his old sins, wherefore the rather than being blind and not being able to see afar off and forgetting that you were purged from your old sins, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now that's what John just said, not in John 15, but in the epistle, when he said, hereby know we that we are in him. That's what Peter's saying. Make your calling and election sure. How? He says, well, see what he says again in verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your call. Now that give diligence, that's a reference back up to verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and so forth. So if you do all of these things, what you're doing is you're making your calling and election sure. If we keep his word, hereby know we that we are in him. That's their present truth. So they're making their calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. What do you mean by that, Peter? Because doesn't Paul talk about falling for Christians? Doesn't he say, let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall? He tells the Galatians, you are fallen from grace. Now, none of those people lost their salvation. It's not what Paul means. So, okay, maybe Peter means the same thing. Well, what does he say he means? If you do these things, you shall never fall. For, why, Peter? So, what so? If you do these things, so, by doing those things, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you do these things, you get into the kingdom. And you'll get in abundantly. If you don't, you're blind, you can't see afar off, you forgot that you were purged from your old sins, and you're going to be taken out, withered, and cast forth as a branch and thrown into the fire. He says, an entrance, you see what he says? No, he can't, the guy can't see afar off. Well, you see, verse 11, an entrance shall be. You know what that is? That's afar off. That's the ages to come. That's something they're looking forward to. Shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come back a few pages to Colossians, I guess a little bit more than a few pages, but Colossians chapter 1. Now again, Peter's not making all of these comparisons. That's not his purpose, and it's not his job. Paul does more of that than anybody else because it's more of an issue for you and for me. Peter's talking about their present truth, and he's saying, here's what you need to do. I'm just trying to show you that their present truth is not your present truth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes to us, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us. You see that hath? That hath is not shall be, is it? Hath is past. Shall be is future. Hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So Peter's saying, if you do all these things, then you shall be ministered entrance into the kingdom. Paul says, that's already done for you. You're already there. He hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So that, along with everything else that the Lord has already done for us, is that's what this age of grace is all about. These guys here, back in 2 Peter, we'll wrap it up. We have already seen that the salvation they're looking for is future. Peter tells these folks back in Acts 3, he says, your sins are going to be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When Jesus Christ comes back, then your sins get blotted out. That's not true for you and me. We're not waiting for the Lord to come back to get our sins blotted out. He took care of our sins when he died on that cross, and the moment you believed, that payment applied to you. And forevermore, you were translated into that kingdom right there and then. These guys are waiting for that future salvation. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you, verse 11, abundantly. The Lord said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So that's what these guys are looking for. That's what you and me, that's what you and I are looking for. We're not just looking to be saved yet so as by fire. You know? You say, I'm saved. I got faith. I'm going to heaven no matter what I do. Okay, well, I'm glad that you're part of the family. But you want, your entrance into heaven is going to be abundant no matter what you do about it. Because if you're a child of God, then you are an heir. Heir of God. That's abundant. That's pretty abundant. But then there's the, if we suffer, then we'll be joint heir with Christ, and that's something more abundant even still. You don't want to just get in at the basest requirement. You want to abound. You want to go in abundantly. You don't want to hear the Lord say anything but well done. Well done. You don't want to hear nothing else. He's going to let you in. If you're saved, you're getting in. But you don't want to hear anything at that judgment seat other than well done. Wherefore, verse 12, close it up. I will not be negligent. So Peter considers it negligence, just like Paul did. Paul says, whether I do this by my own will or against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me, and by God, I'm going to fulfill it. And that's Peter too. This apostleship was committed to him. So he says, I'm not going to be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. So Peter's not telling them anything they haven't heard before, anything they don't already know, and be established in the present truth. And that verse, like you know where 2 Timothy 2:15 is, you ought to know where 2 Peter 1:12 is. Because that's one of the clearest statements in this dispensational section of this epistle here. That is one of the clearest statements in the Word of God that there's such a thing as a present truth. Because obviously, if there's a present truth, that means there's a past truth that was different. And there's going to be a future truth that's different. What God's doing at one given time is not the same thing that he did before or necessarily that he's going to do later on. You got to know what God's doing today in order to be in the will of God. You can't go back pulling scripture out of time past and say, that's the word of God, I'm going to obey it. You end up disobeying God if you do that. You got to be established in the present truth. Paul says, close my Bible so I won't keep going here. Paul says, to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, Paul says, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to essentially what God is doing today. You take the scripture according to the commandment of God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So it's the same idea. Being established, you want to be established in the present truth. And that dispensational kind of flavor runs through the rest of that passage, and we'll pick it up from there about a month from now. I mentioned to you before that me and Steve and Paul are in rotation still. And I looked at the schedule, and my next up is, I think, like July 28th or something like that, which sounds like they're kind of hogging the time, but that's all right. Yeah, they're trying to be merciful to me, which I actually do appreciate. Do you have a question or a comment? Yeah, Virginia.
Yeah, here I'm involved with Nordic preaching at the same time, but Peter is preaching the kingdom.
Yes.
So how is he saved in this dispensation then? Because Apostle Paul was preaching a different message than Peter.
Right. And Peter and the other kingdom saints, and this has been an argument between people more so years ago, I think, than now. They didn't. They were saved. It's not that they didn't get saved. They didn't get saved under Paul's gospel. They were saved under the gospel of the kingdom, looking forward to that salvation of the kingdom. But they essentially, as God stopped working that program, he stopped working through them, and the dispensation of grace took off, and that kingdom, those kingdom saints died out, and they'll be resurrected in that kingdom. Yeah, no, both things are definitely going on at the same time, and the Holy Ghost, where Peter and the others already have churches established out among the Gentile world, Jewish churches out among the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit expressly forbids Paul from going. He says the Holy Ghost forbade us to go to Asia. They got churches in Asia. As a matter of fact, the seven churches of Revelation are written to the seven churches in Asia. And different places that the Holy Spirit, Paul wanted to go, and the Holy Spirit said no, because Peter had his ministry, Paul had his ministry, and God kept them separate. You see that in Galatians chapter 2, where they make that agreement. Peter.
Right hand of fellowship, wasn't that a transition?
Right, that's in Galatians there.
It was something better.
Right. But the agreement was not, okay, everything's getting turned over to Paul now.
Right.
The agreement is Peter will go to the circumcision and Paul to the uncircumcision, and they will keep their ministries separate while the two are going on. Yep. Good questions. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you, Dave.